Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is going to be our text this morning. Not a big surprise for our passage this morning. A fairly normal, common section of Scripture that we read this time of year. Probably everyone in this room has heard these verses before, read them. Maybe not. Probably most people have. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you're new with us this morning, the words will be on the screen in front of you. There's also a pew Bible in front of you. If you'd like to open that and look to Luke 2, we will read along here together. Luke 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Our sermon series this December, our Christmas sermon series, has been pretty simple, I think. What we've been doing over the past couple weeks, 3 weeks or so, is we've been looking at the birth narrative of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, from various perspectives. And all of the people who write about the birth of Jesus, they're all writing about the same thing. They're all writing about the same event, but they are looking at it from different perspectives. They're all saying essentially the same thing, but each has their own unique angle. Each has their own unique emphasis. Each has their own unique purpose. We began with Christmas according to Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The scripture text there is on the screen. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So why was Jesus born according to Paul? He was born and he lived and he eventually died in order to rescue us, in order to redeem us, in order to save us, and, according to Paul, to adopt us into the family of God. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, there are no natural-born sons and daughters in the family of God. If we're in the family of God, we've all been adopted, and we're all in the family of God by grace alone. Then we move to Christmas according to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You may have noticed as I was reading Matthew 1 earlier in the service that Matthew quotes here from Isaiah chapter 7. And Matthew says that this 700-year-old prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus was born. What a remarkable thing to consider. Then last week we looked at Christmas according to John in John chapter 1 verse 14, a familiar verse probably for many of us. And the Word became flesh. And according to the context of John 1, the Word is Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love the last part of that verse, full of grace and truth. Many of us, we're either big on truth or we're big on grace, aren't we? We're either people who, one or the other. But Jesus is the personification of both. He is the exact balance of both grace and truth. And here also we found the definition of the incarnation, right? That moment in time when God the Father sent God the Son to be born on this earth, to live among us, to die and to be resurrected. And Jesus did all of this because he loves us. All three of these passages are important to our understanding about the birth of Jesus, right? They're in the Bible, so we should know them, we should understand them. But all three of these have kind of been from the 10,000 foot level, from the 10,000 foot view. They've been kind of a bird's eye view approach, if you will, to the birth narrative. We don't have really a whole lot of specifics as to when and where and even why at times, but not when we get to Luke. Luke really fills in for us some details that the other authors of Scripture simply did not communicate to us. This is kind of Luke chapter 2 is more of a street level view, if you will. You know, we all have probably gotten on MapQuest or Yahoo Maps or something like that, and you can zoom in, right? And you can hit the little plus button enough times, and eventually you'll get down to where you can see kind of the nitty-gritty, and you can even at times see your own house and see your neighborhood and see different things that you're familiar with. And that's really what Luke is doing here. John and Paul and Isaiah and others in the Bible, they kind of give a bird's eye view, but Luke gives us really the nitty-gritty details of what happened on when we celebrate, or the reason for why we celebrate Christmas. If we had more time this morning, we could go back to look at Luke chapter 1. Luke provides us a lot of context for what happened leading up to the birth of Jesus. Luke gives us more information than really any of the other gospel writers do as far as what was going on at the time and how everything came to be. You may remember in Luke 1, if you haven't read that in a while, or even if you have, the angel Gabriel visits a young woman by the name of Mary, and he lets her know that she has been chosen by God to be the birth mother of his son. Then a number of months later, Mary's relative Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist, the bold preacher and prophet whose sole purpose in this world was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the Anointed One, the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer. Then we get to Luke chapter 2, and Luke provides for us in great detail the events concerning the actual birth of Jesus. And we are struck by a number of things. As we think about the beginning of Luke here, we're struck by a number of things. First of all is Luke's concern for what we might call historical accuracy. Luke is concerned about historical accuracy. He is situating this story within actual history, in its proper place and context in the pages of actual history. He is not writing historical fiction. He is writing what he believes to be the truth. If you go back and read at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, you'll see that Luke says he researched his gospel, his narrative about Jesus very well. He consulted people that were there. He interviewed people that knew what was going on, and his aim was to communicate that which is true. You'll notice in the text that he mentions names and locations, people like Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, places like Syria and Galilee. It's as if Luke is daring us to question the validity of what he's writing. He's saying that Jesus was born when this person was in authority, when this person was ruling. He was born when these areas of that particular region were, things were happening in those areas. The events happen in these locations under the watch of those in authority at that time. So Luke is concerned with historical accuracy, but friends, he's also concerned with what we might call biblical prophecy. He's concerned with situating the birth narrative in the pages of history, but he's also interested in communicating the fact that Jesus was born in the way that the Old Testament said he was going to be born. We know this because Luke subtly confirms the details of Jesus' birth, and he says that they are in line with what people had been reading for centuries in the scrolls of the Old Testament. Now, Luke doesn't quote chapter and verse as much as Matthew does. If you've read the Gospel of Matthew, you know that Matthew will quote chapter and verse often from the Old Testament because he's writing primarily to Jewish people, people who were very concerned that the Messiah had the proper background. Luke doesn't necessarily do that, but Luke also makes the same points. Luke affirms here in Luke 2 that Jesus has both the right family tree and he is born in the right city. He has the right family tree, but also that he is born in the right city. Say, where do you see that in the text? Well, look in verse 4 where Luke mentions the lineage of David. Right? It says Joseph was from the line of David. Jesus was a descendant, therefore, of King David. And it was to King David in 2 Samuel 7 that God promises a kingdom that will never end. Listen to what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Where God is speaking to King David. He says, when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Lofty language there. Big promises that God is making to King David. And you say, well, wasn't all of that fulfilled in Solomon? I would say partially. Yeah, Solomon was the son of King David, and Solomon ruled and reigned after King David did. But it's interesting, if you read other places in the Old Testament, that similar language, similar promises are made long after David and Solomon are both dead. So it's interesting, and it's clear to me that someone more than just Solomon is in view here. There was coming a person who would fulfill the prophecy found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I believe that Luke this morning is saying that prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus has the right family tree, but he's also was born in the right city. You'll notice in verses 4 and 6 that Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph arrive in the city of Bethlehem. You say, why is that important? Well, it's important because, again, the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would come from this particular city. The Old Testament prophet Micah writes in Micah 5:2 that from Bethlehem shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Listen to this, very interesting here. Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. What an interesting thing to write. He's not talking about a mere human being here, is he? How can a mere human being come forth from of old, from ancient of days, unless that ruler, that person had always existed? Well, that's what John chapter 1 says about Jesus. We thought about that last week. The Word was with God. The Word was there in the beginning. The Word was God. Jesus was pre-existent. Jesus did not just show up when Mary gave birth to him 2,000 years ago. The Bible teaches that Jesus has always existed. So from my perspective, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is fulfilled again in Jesus. And other authors of the New Testament make that claim as well. So Jesus had the right family tree. He also was born in the right city. Both of these assertions, coupled with countless others, should cause us at least to pause this morning and ask ourselves, you know, is this really true? Did things really happen the way that Luke and others say that they happened? And I want us to kind of pause here for just a moment and really kind of explore that a little bit in our own minds. And not really what, I don't want you to really think about what I think about this. I want you to think about what you think about it. You may have come in here this morning believing that Jesus was born the way that Luke 2 says he was. And I hope that's true. But probably there's some of us here this morning in a group this size that came in with some real questions, with perhaps some skepticism about whether or not the Bible is true, whether or not it can be trusted, whether or not Jesus really was born in the way that the Bible says that he was. And if that's where you are this morning, I want to challenge you to consider the fact that Luke is arguing here not just that this person just happened to be born on a particular day at a particular time. Luke is reaching all the way back, really, to even before the creation, to say that all of this happened according to the plan and providence and sovereignty of God. This was no just accidental birth. God had been writing this and been orchestrating everything that happened leading up to what's described in Luke chapter 2 for literally hundreds, if not thousands, of years. I wonder this morning, church, I wonder, friend, do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he was born in this way? Who is Jesus to you? What does Christmas mean for you? Are we caught up simply in all the activities and the gifts and parties and all that? Or does Christmas really mean something in our lives, in your life? Is Christmas a time of joy and peace because of Jesus? Or is Christmas simply another holiday? What if, friends, what if this Bible really is true? Have you pondered that this morning? Have you considered whether or not the authors of Scripture were actually writing what actually happened? I believe they were. I wouldn't be doing what I do if I didn't believe that. And I wonder this morning, friends, have you considered that very thing as well? You say, why does it matter? Well, there's all kinds of reasons for why it matters. I would argue this morning that your eternal destiny is in view when it comes to these issues we're talking about. Whether or not Jesus really was born in the way the Bible said he was, whether or not he really did die on the cross, whether or not he really was resurrected from the dead in order to accomplish our salvation. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Luke is concerned with historical accuracy. He's saying these things happened at this time, in this place, under the authority and leadership of those that were ruling and reigning at that time. Luke is concerned with biblical prophecy. He's saying that this stretches way back, that the Old Testament authors had been longing for, and the Old Testament people had been longing for and waiting for this time. And then finally, we see that Luke is concerned with salvation. Our final point this morning, Luke is concerned with salvation. We have to read a little bit further on into the narrative that Luke provides for us in Luke chapter 2 for this to become more clearly in focus. Luke devotes one verse, verse 7, if you look in your Bibles there, to the actual birth of Jesus. Mary gives birth. She wraps her baby in swaddling cloths, lays him in a manger, which is a fancy word for a feeding trough, because the local inn had no vacancies. Look at verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11. A very important passage for us today. And in the same region, this is what Jason mentioned just a minute ago. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angels that appear to the shepherds are entrusted with delivering the greatest message that the world has ever heard, that Jesus is born and that Jesus is our long-awaited Savior. I love what they say in verse 10. The angel said to them, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." I wonder, church, this morning, is the message of Christmas, is that good news of great joy? Does that bring joy to your heart this morning? Does that bring hope to your life this morning? I hope that it does. It should. It ought to. And if you're not a Christian this morning, it can provide hope and joy for you as well when you come to know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. I want to close this morning by thinking a little bit more about what it means that Jesus is our Savior. Look at verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I think this title, this word Savior in verse 11, implies four things for us today. Number one, the word Savior implies that we are in need of saving. We are in need of saving. That may be offensive to you this morning. You say, nobody needs to save me. I'm doing just fine. Well, again, I want to push back a little bit this morning and say, well, according to the Bible, none of us are okay. And all of us are in need of rescue. All of us are in need of redemption. All of us, according to Romans 3:23, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, me being chief amongst everyone, we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes says it in a similar way in chapter 7, verse 20. "Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins." Right? The word Savior implies that all of us are in need of saving. Number two, the word Savior also implies that we need to be saved from something. We need to be saved from something. God says that our sin will be eternally punished. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." A holy God and sinful people don't mix very well. And the wages of our sin is death. We deserve to to die. We deserve to die physically, and we deserve to die spiritually. That's the honest truth from God's word. But our number three, friends, there's good news, right? That's not good news. Neither one of those is good. But listen to number three. The word Savior implies that someone willingly stepped in and took our place and saved us. Someone willingly stepped in, took our place, and saved us. That's what Christmas is really all about. And we know who that person is. We know who that person was. That person, of course, is Jesus. Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Right? So that's the good news that we believe in at Christmas and every day. This is the same news we preach and proclaim and believe and share every time we gather, that on our own we can't get back to God. On our own, if God were to have just left us in our sin, none of us would get back to him. Someone from the outside had to come in and do for us what we can't do ourselves, and that person is Jesus. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This little baby born in Bethlehem in the manger would grow up, and he would live a sinless life. He was without sin. And then he willingly and sacrificially laid down his life for us. And he died. He was buried. On the third day, God the Father brought him back from the dead, overcoming and conquering sin, death, and the schemes of the devil. And that salvation is available for each one of us. Number four, the word Savior implies that salvation is available to each one of us today. Salvation is available to each one of us today. Is that not what Christmas is all about? You may have walked in here not knowing today that your sins have separated you from God. You may not have walked in here believing that somehow you are destined to an eternity spent apart from God in what the Bible calls hell. But you may also have not walked in here knowing that there is a way back to God the Father. And that's not through coming to church, as important as that is. That's not through putting money in the offering plate, as important as that is. It's not by being nice and loving other people, as important as those things are. The only way back to God the Father is through Jesus. That is the clear, consistent teaching of the Bible from beginning to the end. Listen to what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says. Paul says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It's that profound, but it's that simple. And then a few verses later in verse 13, Paul says, and he's quoting from the Old Testament here, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever declares spiritual bankruptcy, whoever declares, I'm not going to try to get back to heaven on my own, whoever declares that I can't do it, but Jesus, I'm trusting that you can. When we call upon the name of the Lord in humility, in faith, and in trust, the Bible says that we can be reconciled with God. That's the hope of Christmas. That's the good news of Christmas. That is Christmas according to Luke. Let's pray.